Man, I am bumming out that this is our last session together. I could use like two more sessions at least, and then we could start up again next week. Just how I'm wired. I've loved my time with you guys. Paul, thank you so much for bringing us before the throne of God. Thank you for the focus being on Jesus and not on Paul. That's just a sign of a real heart of David, really, as a worship leader. And I'm very grateful for how you've just served us. Thank you so much. Yep. Well, guys, I want to just get in here right away and get going on what we're going to talk about tonight. Today, I just want to ask you a quick question. How many of you guys are fishermen? Some of you guys? Okay, so a lot of you guys are fishermen. I got a kind of a fishing story, but it's really kind of a man story that I want to start off with. True thing that happened goes back a few years ago in about 1999. For the first time in like 47 years, it was reported that the tuna were like running just 30 miles off Cape Cod. And the word was that, you know, they were not just running, they were biting. And so all you needed was like a sharp hook and you needed some bait and you could get out there and you could catch some tuna. And I don't know if you know about bluefin, but they can get really, really, really big. And the word also got to shore that like the Japanese were buying like really big fish. They were spending up to $50,000 per fish. And so when you get that kind of an incentive going and you get some guys who've got, well, I got a sharp hook and I got some bait, they're going to go out there and do it. And they ignored Coast Guard warnings and they went out there to try to catch the fish. And like, I don't have the actual pictures of what happened when they were out there, but what ended up happening is guys went out there in these small unequipped boats. And what they didn't realize is that the problem isn't catching the tuna. The problem was getting the tuna into the boat. So I'll show you a couple of pictures here. This is the first one. Okay, so you get an idea of what happens. Like, there was one boat, this isn't it, but there was one boat called the Christiane. The Christiane was just a 19-footer. It got capsized while doing battle with a tuna. Here's another picture. This is actually off of Hawaii, but these guys were catching, they were in a 14-foot boat, and they were trying to haul in and pull in a 230-pound ahi tuna, and it didn't work. You know, the Coast Guard had to come. Back to, you know, going off of Boston and what was going on, there was another boat that was 27-footer. Same day the Christiane went down, the 27-footer Basic Instinct suffered the same fate. Another one, a 28-foot Official Business, got swamped because they were trying to pull in a 600-pound tuna, and the tuna instead pulled them down, so that they ended up getting swamped. And it was a mess, just a mess. And here's the point of the story. These fishermen underestimated the power and the size of what they were dealing with. And temptation can do the same thing. Temptation can blindside us in so many ways where there can be a small indiscretion. As we look at it, it can't be that bad. It seems like it's worth the risk. But just like with a hooked tuna, once you hook into temptation, we discover what his true power is. We discover the true devastation that can take place. And then, when we realize what we've done, there's a human tendency when we've given in to something to try to cover it up. For those of you who are parents, that when, one of your kids has done something wrong, you know who the guilty culprit is because they're the one who's hiding, right? They're the one who's hiding in the shower stall, hiding behind a chair, hiding underneath the bed, or they've taken off someplace and it's hard to find them. Our little daughter, Rachel's now 23, so she did survive childhood. But Rachel, when she was two, took a blue ink pen and she drew all over the walls and the family room and all over the leather furniture. And then she hid behind the leather furniture that she drew on. So thankfully, we took care of it. But the point is that she was hiding. We tend to do the same thing. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Nothing new. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do? They hid, right? They got themselves all covered up. They hid. They hid from God because they felt guilty about what they'd done. So what we're going to do during this session, I'm just going to be straight up. We're going to take a look at a brutally harsh story. It comes out of the book of Joshua, but it's an important story. We just sang about the holiness of God. We've talked about the blood of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done. This is a story for every single man, and it's a story for me, and I'll tell you my story a little bit later on. But every one of us in this room needs to be reminded time and again, not only of the holiness of God, but also of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. I'll just tell you straight up, you cannot outsin the blood of Jesus Christ. And so many men have been shackled to their past and to their pain and to their shame and their guilt that they're unable to move forward in the freedom and the victory that God has for every single one of us. And that's why this is important for us to talk about this. And the bottom line of what we're going to be talking about today is really the hope that all of us will simply be able to make the declaration, just like we did earlier, but to make a simple declaration that I will be relentlessly committed to Jesus. And when this is realized, and when this is brought into our own lives and we start living this way, there is greater joy that's present in our lives. There is greater peace that takes place in our lives. There's a greater strength that takes place in our lives when we have a commitment that is focused on Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a look in Joshua. If you have a Bible with you or you have it on your app, on a screen or something, we're going to take a look at Joshua chapter 7. But I want to give a brief backdrop to what's going on here before we kind of get into the passage, all right? Joshua is now the leader of the Israelites. Moses has died. Joshua, the mantle of leadership has been passed over to Joshua. The people of Israel have done their wandering in the wilderness. Joshua, some of you may know, he was one of the 12 spies that originally was sent into the promised land to spy it out. He was one of only two of the 12 that said that we can surely go in and take it. The other 10 said no. They gave a false report. We can't do it. The people didn't believe in God. They didn't believe that God could do the impossible and make it possible. And so as a result of the people's disbelief, they ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years. Until everyone the age of 20 and older died. Joshua is now leading all those young'uns who've grown up in the desert to go back into the promised land. Now God has taken them to the Jordan River. The Jordan River was at flood stage at the time that they got there. And God, again, a miracle of his hand, stopped up the water 20 miles upstream at the town of Dan so that the people of Israel, following the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence, were able to go across the Jordan River on dry land. On their way across, they picked up 12 stones, big, huge boulders. They took them across. They stacked them on top of each other as a memorial to remember what God had done for them. They called it their Ebenezer. Have you ever sung, "Here I Raise Mine Ebenezer"? It was a memorial to remind them of what God had done in their midst. So scroll a little bit further. The people of Israel have made their way across the Jordan River. They've camped in the Jordan River. And now they've come to this place that is called Jericho. And they're going to be conquering Jericho. And Joshua goes out and he is, you know, surveying Jericho. Now, Jericho wasn't big. In fact, I was in Jericho in December. It's not a very big spot. It's about 100 yards wide, 300 yards long as a city. But it was a fortress that had to be defeated, and it was pretty much impenetrable. And it had to be defeated in order to get past it, in order to, you know, get rid of that stronghold. But how are you going to defeat an impenetrable city? So as Joshua is standing there and he's kind of surveying the land, the commander of the armies of the Lord comes and visits him and stands in front of him and tells him how it's going to be taken down. Not through any kind of a military march, but through a religious procession. And what he says to Joshua that they're supposed to be doing is they're going to be having like seven priests who are going to have ram's horns, trumpets that they're going to have in their hands. They're going to have the Ark of the Covenant following these seven priests. And the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. And then they're going to have the army and all of the fighting men. And once a day, for 6 days, they're to go and march around Jericho, just in silence, and make their way back to camp. 6 days. And we won't get into this story because it's not all about the fall of Jericho, but I want you to understand everything that's gone on kind of up to this point. And then God tells them that the next thing they're supposed to do is on the seventh day, they're to march around it seven times. And then the priests are to be blowing their horns. And when they finally give one long, loud blast on the seventh time around, then all the people that are with them are to shout. And then the walls are going to go down. And that's exactly what happened. So the next thing that Joshua is to do after Jericho goes down is there's two more towns he's got to take care of. Because once he takes care of these two towns, one of them is called Ai, the other one is called Bethel. Once he takes care of these two towns and conquers them, then basically the land will have been divided in half, sort of like a wedge. It'll have been, you know, separated so that the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms aren't able to unite and come against the Israelites. It's a tremendous strategy. It's God's strategy. But that's exactly what was to be taking place. Before we go any further in this story, I want to kind of lay out for us the charge to Joshua at the beginning time of his leadership. So if you would for a moment, just go, you know, if you're in chapter 7, awesome. Turn back just a couple pages to the left to chapter 1. I want you to look at this passage. It's chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And here's the charge to Joshua. God said, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to it all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So in other words, Stick with what God says to do, and you're going to be successful. We saw that this morning with Gideon when we took a look at Gideon. You know, and one thing I forgot about this account is that before they ever even got to Jericho, for some reason when the guys were wandering around for 40 years, nobody got circumcised. And that was the sign of the people being set apart for God. And so now they've made their way across the Jordan River, and the river goes back to flood stage, and they have to all get circumcised. So, okay, it's just mostly men in this room. So if you can just imagine for a moment, you've got, I don't know, maybe like 500,000 guys that have to get circumcised. And so they go to this place called Gilgal, and Gilgal, just to give you the interpretation of it, is the hill of foreskins. Okay, so there wasn't a hill, but soon there was a hill, and that's what happened. So if you can just, okay, we're men here, okay? We're men. I'm not going to get like overly graphic, but can you imagine waiting in line for some other dude who's got a flint knife who's going to come at you, and you've got to willingly go, and it's like next, and you hike it up, and for 3 days they had to heal. I'm just saying, that's commitment. Okay, that's commitment. Some, you know, I've known guys who had to do that as adults, you know, in a hospital situation, and it wasn't good. These are guys with, anyway, we won't go any further, but it's not good. So then came Jericho's total destruction, and they had one important instruction that God gave them with regard to Jericho. Jericho was the first city that was to be conquered. And because it was the first city, we always, when we tithe, we give God our first fruits. We give God the best. We should be doing that today as men. It should be a tenth of everything we earn should be going to God. Heidi and I have done this for over 35 years. You know, but this was the first of like 10 of the major cities they were going to conquer. And so all of it was to belong to God. And I want to read for us in Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, what God's instructions were about these devoted things that were to belong only to God. Take a look with me at verses 18 and 19. Here's what God says. He said, "But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy," and the word holy means set apart, "are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Now later they could take things in other places, but this belonged only to God. Now let me be real clear. Every Israelite knew this without exception. Everybody knew this without exception. The point that God was making here is when one person sins, the whole nation of Israel has sinned. It's kind of like with our own selves. Like if my hand sins, or you know, I sin with my mouth, all of me has sinned. It's not like just my hand sinned and the rest of me didn't sin. The same thing with Israel. If one person sinned, all of Israel was guilty of sin. You with me on this? Okay, so the rule was when Jericho goes down, nobody takes anything for themselves. So with that in mind now, we're going to turn to chapter 7. And the text starts out by telling us what happened. And then it describes how it happened. And then what the results were. And we're just going to read it. Follow along with me. We'll talk about it. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things." Ugh. "For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah," and by the way, that list is going to be important a little bit later, "took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Now, in chapter 8, we're told that Ai had about 12,000 men. One of the Bible commentators that I took a look at said there were probably only about 3,000 fighting men in all of Ai. So Joshua goes with the upper amount that was recommended. He sends 3,000 men to go there that's recommended. And I want you just to kind of picture it. I mean, here they are as Israelites. They have crossed the Jordan River. They've seen God stop up the water. They've gone through on dry ground. And I'll tell you guys, you know, having stood in the Jordan River just a month ago, it is mucky. I mean, it's like the water that I led those guys into back in college. You'll sink in it. Okay, but it was dry ground for all the people to go across. They get across, they raise their Ebenezer, they go to Gilgal and they do what they did. They go ahead and they go to Jericho, they circle Jericho for 7 days and they see the walls go down and they take it with a shout. They're on a roll, there is momentum with them, and now they go to Ai and they're routed. What's up? From their earthly perspective, they can't see what's going on. And these guys who went to Ai, it would have been an uphill journey for them to get there. It was a 15-mile journey to get there, and it was all uphill because where they were, Jericho was 800 feet below sea level. Ai was about 2,500 feet above sea level, so it was kind of uphill to get there. And for them, all they could think of was victory, and when they came back, all they had was defeat. When I think about Achan and what Achan did, and the destruction of these 36 men, one of the things that comes to me is the fact that 36 men died. Their families all lost their leader and their family. And these men were collateral damage to what Achan did. And often the things that we do, we think nobody's going to see, nobody's going to notice, it's not going to hurt anybody. As long as it's just me, it's not going to make a difference or have a consequence on anybody else. And we don't realize that our choices have an effect on the people around us. This is the only battle in all of the book of Joshua where the Israelites had somebody that died. So here come these valiant soldiers. They're coming back into camp and they are shaken and they are confused and they are scared. And the Jordan River's at flood stage. And so now if the Canaanite kings unite against them, they're backed up against the Jordan River and there's no place for them to go. And they're concerned that they're going to get, you know, they're going to get destroyed. And I want to kind of make an observation here in general. They had all these spiritual highs that took place, and now came this devastation. Sometimes after a spiritual high, the enemy can come in and sweep in and try to destroy that. Now, I get that this one is related to sin. But as a pastor, I'll just tell you, sometimes Sunday mornings are my spiritual high because I'm pumped and I'm teaching and a lot of cool things are going on. But Mondays can be really hard spiritually. Those can be days that I'm very vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. You guys are here, you know, this retreat, and it's a spiritual high. Some of you made some incredible spiritual decisions. I want to just warn you right now, be very careful when you go home because the enemy is going to try to do all he can to kill, steal, and destroy, and to take from you what God has planted in you. So just be on the alert as you're going away from this place. Or maybe after you have a great time in prayer, after you have a good Sunday service, or you have a good men's group, or whatever it is, just know that the enemy is going to try to do what he can. Now let's get back to Joshua for a second. It's not that huge of a loss, really, when you think of it. He had 3,000 men. He lost 36. That's 1.2% of his fighting men. That's not so bad for a first skirmish, right? You would almost expect something like sort of a Braveheart kind of a talk to all the men and something to kind of get them all pepped up. You know, something like, oh, now men, war can be tough. And it's through adversity that we grow and we get strong. And I want you to think about what God's trying to teach us through this sort of situation. We're going to take 20,000 men up there tomorrow. We're going to take them down. We'll destroy the whole town. We're going to level it. Now you go get some rest. Go be with your families. Freedom! You know, something like that. That's my best, you know, Mel Gibson imitation. But that's not what Joshua does. That's not how he leads the people. I want you to look with me in verses 6 and following and see what happens in this passage and how Joshua leads the people after this takes place. Take a look with me here. It says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, will surround us, will cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? For some reason, I don't think that the Israelites, when they looked at Joshua falling on his face and all the elders falling on their face, casting dust on their head, I don't think people were really inspired by that. And Joshua, in his confused prayer, does what a lot of us do when things don't go well. He blames God. It's like, God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you do this to me? Or why is it that sometimes when we're in the middle of a tragedy, something that's going on, we'll say something like, well, it must have been God's will that this happened. No, you ran your credit card up and you got into debt. You were just stupid. You know, sometimes we just, you know, we're jerks to somebody and, well, I guess it's God's will, that relationship. No, you were just mean. Sometimes we spiritualize things that shouldn't be spiritualized because really we're the ones to blame. Joshua assumed it was God's will that they lose Ai. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. They had crossed the Jordan River. God had given them Jericho because God was giving them the promised land that had been promised hundreds of years earlier. That was God's will. God's will was for them to take the land. But Achan's sin, you know, we sang holy, holy, holy because God is separate. God is holy. God is pure. He's to be treated with holiness and with reverence. And as men who have a relentless commitment to Jesus Christ, we're to be men who are walking in purity. I know we're not going to be perfect. I know we're still going to sin. Daryl talked about that last night. You know, that will happen. But we are men who have been set apart for Jesus Christ as holy men. You may never thought yourself this way, but you are a holy man. You are a man of valor. You are set apart for Jesus Christ. And that's who God has called every one of us men who is a follower of Jesus to be. A holy man of God. And Achan's sin just meant that God had to respond with justice according to the agreement that he had with Israel. And I love how God handles Joshua in this. I love what God does. So take a look with me at verses 10 through 12. Just take a look at this. Here's what God does. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. I love it. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. God's saying, hey, Joshua, there's a time for prayer. There's a time for humility. There's a time for brokenness, but there's a time for action. And this is the time for action. Here's the problem, Joshua. If you want to see victory in your midst, if you want to see victory, then you got to deal with the problem. Let me ask you, men, this question. Rhetorical question. I already know the answers. In your life, do you want to live in failure or in victory? Just answer it in your mind. Do you want fruitfulness or do you want to be dying on the vine spiritually? Do you want to be living with the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through you or with it just trickling a little bit? You just think about it. Here's what God tells Joshua in verses 13 to 15. Verse 13, get up. Consecrate the people, which means get them ready, get them holy, get them set apart for me. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel. There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household the Lord takes shall come near by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire. And he and all that he has, because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So now everybody knows. They don't know who, but everybody knows, all of Israel knows that somebody stole. So what this means is, in consecrating themselves, is they had to wash all their clothes, abstain from sexual activity and stuff. And Achan goes through the religious, you know, process. He puts on all the religious kind of emotions. He goes through it all. He knows inside, I'm the guy. He knows it. He knows he's guilty. But he goes through all the motions hoping that maybe somebody else is going to be chosen as the example for everybody else and that he's going to get away scot-free. How many times have we thought maybe we're going to get away with whatever it is we've done? Achan knows the punishment. He doesn't come forward. He's hoping to go undetected. And it might sound like a heavy punishment, but remember, this is no accidental slip. This is absolutely willful defiance, stealing directly from God. Achan knew it. And sometimes, men, delayed consequences can lull us into a false sense of security. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 15, verse 16, there's a simple little verse I read one time as I was reading through the Bible. And it simply said that God wasn't bringing judgment on the Amorites yet because their sin had not reached its full measure. And I thought about that. I wonder if sometimes God isn't bringing judgment on me or discipline or consequences my way because my sin has not yet reached its full measure. There are times when we think that we're getting away with something, but maybe it's just that we are living in God's grace and his patience, hoping that we on our own will repent and turn from it before he has to bring his discipline to bear to turn our hearts back toward him. Just think about it. Joshua 16, 17, and 18. You've got 2 to 3 million people. All 12 tribes of Israel are gathered together. Take a look at what happens. It says, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. The heads of each tribe, clan by clan, everybody comes forward while the nation watches. Can you imagine the relief of the other 11 tribes when Judah was taken? Can you imagine the relief of the other clans as that one clan was taken? Can you imagine how Achan felt as just seemed like the dragnet was closing in on him? The fear of Achan had to be huge. And I remember Daryl talking last night, and Daryl simply was talking about the woman at the well and how Jesus knew how many husbands she had had. She said, I'm not married. Yeah, that's right. You've had 5 husbands. You know, the one you're with isn't your husband. And Daryl's point was, he said, there's no secrets with God. Achan was still standing there. Achan was still not admitting what he had done. He still wasn't coming forward. He was hoping he wouldn't be found out. The Zerahites are chosen, and the family of Zimni, and then finally Achan. And he tried to keep it hidden. He kept thinking, God isn't going to care. It's not that important. It's not that big of a deal. Who is it going to hurt? I bet everybody else did the same thing. And I'm going to ask you guys again, are you living like Achan in your life? Have you become maybe desensitized to the things that have been going on in your world so that you haven't been a holy man? Maybe you've gotten anesthetized to all the stuff that you've been doing, and you've been thinking in your mind, who's going to know? Everybody does it. It's not a big deal. You know, I've gotten away with it so far. Again, just quoting Daryl, Daryl said, we've got to get to the place where we stop hiding our struggles. And as the light of God's word shines on your life, and as the heat of the Holy Spirit begins to convict you, trust me, I get this. You feel the weight and sort of the fear and the separation from God, and God wants everything in the light. He wants you to be free. He wants you to know victory. He wants you to know freedom. He wants you to know the fullness of his Holy Spirit pulsing through you. So we'll just continue a little bit further here. In verse 19, now here Achan is, and Achan has been found out, and everybody's looking at him. And then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and give praise to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. Here's Achan. He knows that 36 men are dead because of his sin. He's face to face with Joshua. There's 2 to 3 million people who are looking at him, who are staring at him. He feels naked. He feels terrified. It's a long wait for those guys to run to the tent and to dig it all up and to bring it all back and to lay it all out. But everything is laid out. Nothing is hidden. Everything is exposed before God. Everything. I've been there. I've been an Achan in my life. I've listened to lies. I've followed kind of the cheese trail all the way down to the trap, and I've made decisions that I have to own and I have to live with and the consequences of what I've done. All kinds of consequences, things that have cascaded in ways I never could have imagined or predetermined. I know what it is, men. I know what it is to buy into a series of lies. I totally get it. I know what it is to be deceived in my thinking. A number of years I was unfaithful to my wife, Heidi. I committed adultery. When I had to step away from the pastorate, I had to stand out on the stage. I made the choice. I needed to do this. I had to own it. And I had to stand out on a stage, an empty stage, in front of our congregation, hundreds of people, with no podium, no pulpit, just darkness out there, light shining on me. At the conclusion of a service, I confess what I had done. They needed to hear it from me. There wouldn't be any division and gossip and all kinds of stuff. They needed to know what I had done. And then I drove home and Heidi and I would cry. And then I came back for the second service and did it again. I know what it is to be exposed. I know what it is to have to own up to what you've done. I know what it is to buy the lies. I will tell you something. I've experienced the depths of God's grace in ways that I never could have imagined possible. Shortly after it came out, Heidi and I were going to a Christian counselor, and our counselor asked me to make a loss list of all the things that I either had lost or I imagined that I had lost. And there's a lot of things I could have never foreseen in the middle of my deception. And what I want to do is I'm going to read for you a portion of my loss list. Because sometimes, guys, we need to be resensitized to the fact that there are consequences and there is collateral damage and there are other people that are impacted based on what our choices are. Let me just read you what I wrote back then. Intimacy with God. Heidi's trust. Heidi's joy. Heidi's peace. Heidi's partnership. Heidi's friendship. Heidi's love. My children's respect. Relational closeness with our son, Robert. Robert's respect. Robert's trust. Relational closeness with Tovey, our middle child. Tovey's respect. Tovey's trust. Relational closeness with our youngest, Rachel. Rachel's trust. Rachel's respect. Relational closeness with Heidi. I lost sexual intimacy with Heidi. My parents lost peace and joy. My in-laws, peace and joy. My relationship with my in-laws. My extended family's respect. I lost the trust of my friends. I lost the respect of my friends. I lost joy with a couple of friends that were really close. I lost the confidence that I had when I was in public. I lost the legacy that I had in churches that I had served in. I lost staff relationships in the church I had just been in, people that I really did enjoy. I lost my career. I lost income and security. Our income immediately dropped 90%. Lost health insurance, lost our home. We were homeless for 10 months. Lost our dreams, lost travel, lost mission trips opportunities, lost personal peace, lost personal confidence, lost moral authority, lost character, lost integrity, lost joy, lost happiness, lost conference opportunities, lost future family gatherings, lost self-respect, lost a clear conscience. I lost focus. I lost fulfillment. We were living in a beach community. I lost, the enjoyment of the beach. I lost the community stature and respect that I had. I lost just even exploring the area with Heidi. And some of the things that I put on my lost list weren't really lost. They just felt lost at the time, like intimacy with Christ and friends. And I will tell you, men, that over the years, God has been restoring so many of those things. It's been huge. One of the things that has so surprised me has been the grace that I've experienced in the context of the local church. There is nothing like the local church when the local church is working right. Now, the church that we were part of, we couldn't continue to attend. It wouldn't have been right. It would have been divisive. Went to another church. But interestingly enough, our elders let me still come to the men's group at our church. Heidi still went to the women's group. We still stayed connected in community. The elders walked a path of healing and forgiveness, and actually eventually to the place where I was able to, with peace and confidence, I thought I would never go into ministry again, be encouraged to go back into ministry. And I identified so much with the woman that was caught in adultery in John 8 when Jesus said, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he said to her, he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. So I'm just standing here as a man who's telling you, God is restoring and healing and reconciling God. And God can bring good out of anything that is broken in your life. Since that time, Heidi and I have started a marriage ministry, and it's a nonprofit, and it's something our church is behind, and they support us in, and it's called Build Your Marriage. And I was with the permission of the camp, I brought some brochures, and they're on the table back there. Feel free to grab one. But we have now, in the last year, has been traveling the country and really internationally to doing marriage conferences because we are committed to helping couples build Christ-centered marriages. We don't talk about my story everywhere we go. It's not, there's so much more to marriage to talk about, but we talk about it maybe a third of the time. But I'm just telling every single one of you guys, there's healing in Jesus. And until you tell somebody else what's going on in your life, there isn't complete healing. I mean, James said this, the book of James, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There's nothing in here about hiding your sins and keeping them away. So let me ask you again. Are you living like Achan? Is there anything that you've been hiding in your life and you've been thinking you can get away with and you haven't realized the collateral damage? You know, Daryl, again, last night he said, when are we going to get tired of being a hypocrite? When am I truly going to follow him? In other words, when am I relentlessly going to be committed to following Jesus Christ? I'll tell you when. Let me just say it for all of us. Right now. It begins right now. For every single one of us men. If you're hiding anything from God, just know that he sees it already. If you're hiding something sexually or in a relationship or addiction or anger or stealing or unforgiveness or bitterness in your heart, if there's anything hidden in your life, God knows about it already. You're not hiding anything from him. You may not have thought about this before, but the things that are hidden in your life as an individual does affect your family. It does affect your family. It does spill out in the way that you treat your spouse or the way that you treat your children or the way that you treat the people around you. Because you don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit and all the fruit of the Spirit flowing through you, it does affect you. And actually, you're also removing the God's protection from your family. You know, think in Israel, they have the Iron Dome that's there so they can protect themselves from missiles. You know, your sin, my sin, it removed God's protective care from my family. My family went through what they went through because of my sin. I know this is heavy, and I know this is strong, but guys, we got to talk about this because it really has an impact on your life and how you live your life when you leave this place. You know, Achan stuffed it, he hid it, he buried it, he faced judgment as a result, and so did his family. They probably knew that it was hidden because it was hidden in the family tent. And it was common practice back in ancient times, and I know it sounds rough these days, but it was common practice to punish the whole family. If the head of a family committed a crime, then everybody else would have had to suffer as well. They were collateral damage. So here's what happened, verses 24 to 26. It says, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had and brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones and raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And the Lord turned from his burning anger, and therefore to this day that place is called the Valley of Achor. It is a long walk to the Valley of Achor. The path of participating in their death and of seeing the fire and the long walk back to the camp with all the Israelites having that ingrained in their hearts were simply reminding them that God and his holiness are to be taken seriously. And for us as men, having a relentless commitment and passion for Jesus Christ is to be taken seriously. The Valley of Achor is a place of judgment and of death. It's interesting, though, because the prophet Hosea later in the Bible said that the Valley of Achor would become, God would make it a door of hope. And if we're honest about it, men, every single one of us would be able to say, you know what, I belong in that Valley of Achor because of what I've done. I belong in that place. But let me be very clear. Jesus Christ went to that place for you and for me. That's what the cross is about. If you've never fully grasped it, let me just be very clear. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. Jesus paid the price for every single one of us. That's what it's about. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. So guys, let me just kind of be very clear. If there's anything that you've been hiding in your life, God already knows it. But we got to do business today. Before you leave this place, I can't just like lay it out there and not have us do business with God. So I'm going to have everybody stand up. I want you all to stand up, please. I want you to look up here. Okay, don't pack your stuff up and all that. We're doing business. In a moment, I'm going to have us just bow our heads. Okay, but I want to talk about this before you do this. And I'm going to give an opportunity for anybody who wants to. We're not going to turn and talk and come up here and open a mic and tell everybody to tell. We're not going to do that. That's not what this is about. If you've got something going on in your life, you need to tell one of the guys that you came with. You need to find a trusted friend. Tell them what's going on in your life and say, you got to hold me accountable on this. I brought it before God, but I wanted to be praying for you because I want healing. It takes guts to do that, men. But you can do it. You're men of valor. You can do this. So I'm going to give an opportunity for anybody who wants to come forward, but there are going to be three things that you might come forward for. Maybe all three. One of them is maybe last night you heard Daryl give an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. And you're like, man, I wish I'd done that. I don't know for sure where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know for sure that I'm going to be before God's throne. I've always felt this dirtiness or blackness or separation from God or whatever it is. I don't know for sure. If you want to be sure, come forward. We're going to pray. Second thing. It could be that in your life you've been religious and you've been going to church and you've been doing all the good things, but you haven't been relentlessly committed to Jesus. Maybe you kind of wandered away from Jesus and kind of stepped back a little bit. But today you want to say, I'm back. I'm going to be relentlessly committed to Christ. It's not that you haven't been a Christian, but you haven't been a Christ follower. Then I'll invite you to come up. And maybe there's something in your life that, you know, you just out of a statement of commitment. Sometimes, guys, we just have to make a statement of commitment before God. And coming forward is just a way of sort of marking a moment. That's what it is. And so maybe there's something in your life you're like, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. It is not going to be part of my life any longer. Whatever that is, as far as I'm concerned, that's between you and God. But you're just going to kind of mark the moment and come forward and just stand up here or maybe kneel up here and have a few moments of prayer with God and then go back to your seat. So we're going to bow our heads in prayer. Just bow our heads. Paul's going to play. And if any of you men want to just come forward and kind of mark the moment because there's something you need to just kind of get right before God, or maybe you want to recommit your life to Christ, or maybe you want to accept Christ, I'm going to invite you just to come down here and to stand here or kneel here just to be here. And I'm going to pray with us in a few moments and then if you go back to your seats. But just while Paul's playing, any of you guys who have business to do with God, just come on up.